I wasn't sure whether there was another special or not, the way Ken was handling that mic. And so Joel chapter 3 is where we're at. We've concluded our study of the Holy Spirit, and we're ready to get back into Joel. If you have your Bibles, open it to the Old Testament, please. And we're in Joel chapter 3. I hope you have ears to hear today. I may have put too much into one sermon, and if I get a sense that that's the case, I'll try to preach faster, go longer, or cut it off somewhere in there. We'll figure that out. You have your Bibles and you'll stand. We're at Joel chapter 3. We're going to read 9 verses and then we're going to get to work on the text. Or we'll read through verse 8 is what that should say. Reading in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of the book of Joel, the Bible says, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that you might remove them far from their border. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place where you sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. Verse 8, and I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabines, to a people far off." Notice especially, "for the Lord has spoken." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you have spoken. Give us, O God, ears to hear this very important message this morning. I pray, O God, that every mind would be intently fixed upon the things of God today. I yield myself to you as best I can, and ask you, O God, to help me effectively communicate and connect with your people. I bring this morning my very best, God, and ask that it would be a pleasing sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me give you the bottom line right up front. Let me just communicate to you the bottom line right away, so you know where we're coming from this morning. This portion of God's word, Joel 1 through 8, it should be, describes a period in the future where God is going to execute judgment against people groups who have ignored him and his moral law and have persecuted his chosen people. That's exactly what is being communicated in this passage. Furthermore, these scriptures, like this, serve as a wake-up call to all that have ears to hear that there isn't anyone who will escape God's final judgment. There are some who go through life as if there is no God. There are some who go through life as if there'll never be a judgment. There are some who go through life as if they'll make the final decision for themselves. I'm here to tell you that these 8 verses, and I'll show you very clearly, demonstrate that this will not be the case for anyone. I'm here to remind you this morning that there is a sovereign God who rules and reigns. He is ruling right now, and there isn't anyone who can keep him from ruling. 2,000 years ago, there was an attempt to keep him in a grave, and it did not work. And I'm here to tell you that there's coming a time in the future where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every Hindu, every one of them, every Jehovah Witness, every Mormon will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 20:13 that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians who are living as if all they're going to hear is an attaboy when they get to heaven. And I'm sad to say that that simply is not the truth. The Bible is very clear. King Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Somehow, we have convinced ourselves that because we're in grace, that there's no accountability. That is not the case at all. That is not the case at all. Let's continue. Yes, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The Bible is very clear about that. Christians are no longer condemned, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every single person sitting in this auditorium who names the name of Jesus will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged for the life you lived. Every decision you made, every choice you made, every action you took, and you say, Pastor Sean, it's all under the blood. It can't be all under blood if we're being judged for the life we live. Now, I understand that sin is under the blood. I understand that sin is under the blood. Yes, sin is under the blood. Yes, it's under the blood. Yes, sin is under the blood. But you can't go through life ignoring him and act as though there's no accountability. Someone could say, well, Pastor, if the final destiny of the dead is already determined, why then have any type of a judgment? And I'm going to explain that to you this morning. Because we do believe that you make a choice here in this life that determines your eternal destiny. Yes, we believe that's the case. But there's still, the Bible clearly shows us that there are judgments. Judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment. There's the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew. The Bible is full of examples of judgment. In fact, I'm afraid that this idea of judgment has led some people into a false hope that somehow in the end it'll all be okay and that they'll be able to stand before the Lord and kind of go into a debate with him and kind of negotiate as to their eternity. And that simply isn't the case. So let's go over. Number one, if you want to write a little note about this so that you can remember it. Number one, why have judgment? What's the purpose of judgment? Number one, the outstanding purpose of all judgment by God is to display his sovereignty and glory in the revelation of each man's final destiny in eternity. His sovereignty, his glory. In judgment time, we're going to see that God is God. We're going to fully understand that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the entire world will see that. Notice these scriptures. The Bible says in verse 9, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Notice here in this text that the time, the place, and the people are of his choosing. Notice it does not say, church, it does not say, I'm going to attempt to do this. It doesn't say, I sure hope I can make this happen. It says, I will do this. He says real clearly, when I shall bring them again, I'm going to bring them. I'm going to move them. I'm going to geographically relocate them. And there's no one that's going to keep me from doing that. There's no one that's going to keep God from doing what he sees fit. There's a lot of Christians going through life as if there is no judgment. They're just going through life. My intent this morning is to do my very best to wake you up to the reality that you are going to be judged. That your life is going to be judged. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you living your life as though it's going to be judged? Are you living your life knowing that you're going to account for it? Are you making choices, decisions, conduct such a way that you know you're going to account for it? Benjamin Franklin said in the Constitutional Convention, I have lived, sir, a long time. I believe he was 81 or 82 when he said this. And the longer I live, and the more convincing I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty good. Benjamin Franklin said, there isn't a nation that rises up of their own choosing. God permits it. God's in charge in the kingdom of man. God's ruling and reigning. 2008, there'll be an election. God will determine who's going to be in charge of America. God's going to do that. God's not caught by surprise by this. Notice the very end of verse 8. For the Lord hath spoken. Man, that's powerful. Those simple words right there. The Lord has spoken. Do you need anything else? No. The Lord has said it. How confident are you that the Lord does, can, and will execute his plan as he sees fit? Do you live with that reality? Do you live with the reality that God can do as he chooses and there's nothing man's going to do to stop him? Do you live with that reality? Do you live with the reality that wherever you work, God's in charge? Do you really live with the reality that the God that you pray to is more than capable of moving in your place of business? Do you live with the reality that God can move soldiers around the battlefield as he sees fit? That he can answer your prayer? That this is a light thing? Rudy, it was a light thing for God to bring you home just like that because of your prayers, Pam. It was a light thing. That was easy for God to move a soldier from Afghanistan back to take care of a family. Why? Because he's in charge. And the judgment is going to fully reveal his sovereignty. There isn't anyone at that judgment seat that's going to wonder, well, I'm not sure if God's really in charge. We're going to tremble. This valley of Jehoshaphat. It's really not that important where it's geographically located. That's really not that important. What's important is to understand this word Jehoshaphat. It means that Yahweh establishes justice. That's what it means. That justice will be fully established. Just, the act of being in conformity with what is morally upright or good. Number two, the second purpose, this is going to flow together now, the second purpose of God's plan of judgment is to reveal the degree of reward or the degree of punishment which each man, woman, and child will receive. The justice of God will be demonstrated over and over again during the day of judgment. And we understand the day of judgment not to be a 24-hour period, but an extenuating period in which God is fully revealing to mankind his wrath and judging before the new heaven and the new earth. And when God judges, there isn't anyone that's going to say, that wasn't very just. The Bible says in Revelation 15:3, that the Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Jesus is referred to as the just one. Peter said, but you denied the holy and the just, referring to Jesus. In Acts 7:52, the coming of the just one. There isn't anyone more just than God. God establishes justice. God is just. When he speaks, it is morally right. It is morally pure. He establishes the standard, and he will communicate that in no uncertain terms at the final judgment. And we'll see that. Let's continue. Look at Peter writes, and this is just an incredible verse. The just for the unjust. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. 5 words right there. And you know what you have there? You've got the gospel. Think about that now for a minute, Christian. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. I'm the unjust. I'm the unjust. I deserve hell. Oh, no, Pastor Sean, you're a pretty good guy. You're a good husband. Take care of your wife. Good dad. No, 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 no. You're thinking like the world thinks. Bible says, my righteousness as is what kind of rags? Church, what kind of rags? filthy rags. Don't lay yourself into a standard by which you compare your righteousness with the person to your left or right. You compare your righteousness to Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you find that you fall short. Even as we speak in this auditorium, attitudes are being communicated. Attitudes of, I'm bored. Attitudes of, I can't believe he's preaching like that. What do you think those attitudes are? Those aren't pleasing to God. Those attitudes aren't pleasing to God. God knows our very thoughts. God knows our motives. You get up in the morning, you do something sweet for your wife, you know what your motive is. God knows what your motive is. It's not always pure. It's not always right. Let's stop judging ourselves according to the person in front of us, to the left or right. Let's look to Jesus Christ and compare ourselves to that. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that we all deserve to be separated from God. And were it not for God, the just dying for the unjust, we would be hopeless. That's the mercy and grace of God. What a great way to describe the gospel. You could take those five words and lead someone to the Lord. The just, the righteous one died for the unjust. Now the question is, have you appropriated that? The Bible makes it very clear that there are gradations of suffering. People have a real hard time with suffering. They have a real hard time. What do you do about somebody who's had a great revelation of the gospel and refused versus someone that's had a limited revelation of the gospel? Are they going to be judged equally, Pastor Sean? No. God is a just God. Look at what the Bible says here. Write this scripture down because you want to look at it again. You're going to be asked this question. Luke 12, 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with what? Many stripes. Let me tell you something right now. You grow up in a Bible-believing home. You grow up with two Christian parents. You grew up hearing the gospel every single Sunday. You grew up going to Sunday school. You've got a clear revelation. And then you ignore God. And you think that you're going to have the same suffering as the person in the remote regions of Australia that hasn't had the same clear revelation? No. There are degrees of suffering. Look what the scripture says here. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with what? Few stripes. Both get stripes, but the difference here is many stripes versus few stripes. Because all know that there's a God. The Bible makes it very clear that we all know that there's a God. There isn't anyone that looks up to the sun, the moon, and the stars, sees the planets orbiting, knows that all they know and says, this happened by chance. Deep down in their hearts, they know that there's a God. That's revelation right there, folks. But that's a lot different than the person who sits in the preaching service at 517 Glensford Drive every single week and hears the gospel over and over and over and over again. As I do my very best to explain it in as many different ways as I can, and that person sits on the pew refusing, 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 refusing. That right there is this one right here. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. Don Adams, the boys and girls that attend our school, much is given to them. Much is given to them. You don't come to a Christian education 40 hours a week with Connie Brenzel as your teacher and act like much isn't given to you. As she shows you over and over and over again how science and God are completely together. And then you want to pretend like there is no God, live your life as though you ignore it, and then you hope that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll get a bye. There'll be no buys at the judgment seat of Christ, folks. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, notice here, gold, that's one. Silver, wait a minute, we're getting a little different. Precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Six different things right there. Six different Christians. Six different types of Christians right there. Some of you are faithful every single week. Some of you have come once a month. You want, here we go, here we go. That's the difference between gold and stubble. Well, give me another example. Some of you sacrificially give to God's work. That's gold right there. Some of you drop 50 cents in the plate and act like you did God a favor. Folks, that's less than stubble. That's less than stubble. And the Bible makes it very clear. Every man's work shall be manifest. There isn't anyone who believes that Christians are exempt right there. Read the entire chapter. No one thinks. This is written to the church at Corinth, folks. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is. Here's what the Bible's teaching. Your life is going to be put into a furnace. And when we burn up your life, will there be anything left that matters? Let me tell you something. Flat screen televisions, 4-car garages, that's some stubble right there. Let me tell you something. Building a relationship with a boy or girl every week on Wednesday nights at Awana's and seeing that boy or girl grow in their relationship, you know what that is? That's some precious stones and some silver. Serving in the RU ministry week after week after week, that's some gold right there. That's some silver right there. Befriending your neighbor and leading them to Jesus Christ, that's some gold, some precious stones right there. Do you understand? Church, are you getting the idea here? Are you getting the idea? I want to make sure that if I'm your shepherd and I'm your pastor, that you completely understand that there's going to be a judgment. And every single man, woman, and child are going to stand before the king someday and account for every idle word. That's strong. That is strong. You know who I'm preaching to? Give me a mirror, church. Because that's who I'm preaching to. That's who I'm preaching to, myself. I know that God's given me the responsibility of this church. And these pastors know I take it very seriously. I take it very seriously, choir and orchestra, very seriously. I know that someday the gold, the precious stones, and the silver is going to be determined on how well Brian Baptist Church turned Fayetteville upside down. He continues, Paul continues, if any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And then he describes this last guy. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. May I describe to you for just a moment what this guy is? This guy is like the guy who's in his house, and the house is burning down. And this is his house right here, and it's all burning down. And it's all burning down, folks! And he comes running out of the fire like this. And all that was left was just himself. That's it. That's all. His entire life, nothing that he did amounted to anything. It was all burned up. And were it not for the grace of God, he would not have been saved. That's what that's all about right there. Now let me ask you right now, are you going to be one of those Christians that comes running out and everything of your entire life is all being burnt down? It's all being burnt down. And you come running out of the fire and all that's there is just the clothes on your back. Because your life amounted to nothing in the kingdom of God. Is that where you want to be? Some of you give 80 and 90 hours a week to the United States Army and give 1 hour a week to the church. How do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile that in your mind? Let me tell you something right now. 80 and 90 hours over here is burning up and burning up and burning up. And I know you've got to earn a paycheck. I understand that. But you know those 80 hours you can be living for God out there in such a way that building gold, precious stones, and silver out there in Fort Bragg? You can? But it's the choice that you make. It doesn't happen naturally. You have to make a conscious decision. Teenagers, don't wait. Don't wait till you're 30 to start living for God. Start now. Start working on precious stones right now. Young teenager shows up to youth group. First time there by herself. By himself, nervous as can be, 15 years old, sitting there all by himself, hands like this, Will anybody befriend me? Will anyone say anything to me? I don't know anyone in this room. They all go to Berean Baptist Academy. I don't go to Berean Baptist Academy. Will anyone greet me? Will anyone say anything to me? No, no one's doing it. They all got their own friends, and they ignore that person. You know what that is? That's wood, hay, and stubble. Teenager sitting over here, 14 years old, scared to death, in that youth group. In that youth group, scared to death, sitting right here. Wait a minute, wait a minute. A little 15-year-old girl comes up to him, to her, sits down next to her, says, "Hi, my name is Sally." You know what that is? That's precious stones right there. Precious stones. Pastor, you're fired up. There's only one judgment. You don't get a second chance. You don't get to say at the end of the judgment seat of Christ, "God, can I go back to earth and live my life one more time? I'd like to do it differently." You get one shot at it, folks. One shot. And then after that, it's eternity. This parable that Jesus talked over here about this landowner, these laborers, and this vineyard, he talked about folks getting saved at 6 o'clock in the morning, folks getting saved at 9 a.m., folks getting saved at 12 a.m., folks getting saved at 3 p.m., folks getting saved at 5 p.m., and they all get eternal life. They all get eternal life. Because that's a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. Eternal life is a gift of God, and he graciously gives it as he sees fit. That's why we believe that at 5 o'clock at night, you can still be leading someone to the Lord. What are you talking about, Pastor Sean? I'm talking about at 80 years old, on their deathbed, still lead them to Jesus. But let me tell you something. That person who's been serving God since they were 6 years old and being faithful, they're going to get rewarded. They're going to get rewarded. So serve God for the reward, church. Serve him for the reward. That the 5 p.m., hey, there's not much chance of a reward for him. What's his reward? Eternal life. Eternal life. But God's a just God. God knows you've been laboring since 6 a.m. in the morning. They all get eternal life. They all get a paycheck. But God also promises reward for those who serve him. Revelation 19:11 says, "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." God's not Santa Claus. God's not Santa Claus. He's not going around some reindeer delivering presents in eternity. Part of God's plan of judgment is executing wrath against all the ungodly. Notice this. Verse 3 and 4. "They have cast lots for my people." They're selling them as slaves, folks. Notice what it says right here. "They've given a boy for a harlot. For a night of pleasure, 8, 9, 10-year-old boys are being sold into slavery." And God says, "Those are my Israelites. You'll not do that." And let me tell you something right now. I'm not being too harsh. I'm not being too harsh. God doesn't look by when a girl's being sold for a glass of wine. Do you understand what's being described in here? The heathens have come into the Israel area. They have captured the children, and they are taking possession of them. And for a glass of wine, they're giving a slave girl away. And God's saying, "I'm not oblivious to that. I know who's doing that. They're going to get their recompense." That's exactly what's being communicated in this passage. And there isn't any way around it. God knows that homosexuality is an abomination. And America's not going to get by with it forever. God knows every single baby that's being aborted. Every single moment, church. And don't you think for a moment that God's up there turning a blind eye to those abortions. Don't you think for a moment. Sit up in your chair and listen this morning. He that hath ears to hear, hear. We need to take note that God is not oblivious to sin. He knows the father whose eyeballs in pornography. Where did I put my remote at? There we go. Thank you. Numbers 32:23. "Be sure your sin will find you out." I failed to pay a parking ticket when I was 18 years old. When I was 18 years old, I failed to pay a parking ticket in Massachusetts. 15 years later, I was in Louisiana trying to get my driver's license, and they wouldn't give me my driver's license because all them computers started connecting together, and they found out I had a parking ticket. The interest on that parking ticket was far more than the parking ticket 15 years later, but you know what? I had to pay it. Be sure your sin will find you out. 2 o'clock in the morning, and you think nobody knows I'm on the internet. Nobody knows I'm watching that nastiness. Don't you think for a minute that God doesn't know that? You got your little honey on the side, and you think that you can keep this little affair on the side. God knows when you're over there in that Motel 6 doing what you shouldn't be doing. God knows. God knows. Be sure your sin will find you out. The best thing you can do is come forward this morning and confess that sin and forsake it. Stop living like the heathens and calling yourself a Christian on Sunday morning. Notice verse number 4. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyra? What have you to do with me, America? Do you even know that I'm a god? Do you even know? Somebody think that, oh, there's one big God. We've got a bunch of spokes going to the same God. That's not the Bible I read. What's the answer to this question? The answer is nothing, absolutely nothing. They weren't having anything to do with God. Nothing. And there's plenty in America that have nothing to do with God. Nothing whatsoever. And they will be judged. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says, but be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, shall he also reap. Those are powerful words right there, church. Those are powerful words right there. God's not mocked. God's not mocked. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, they shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. What are you sowing to today? What are you sowing to? Some of you are sowing to the flesh. The flesh has got complete control of your life. And you know you are. How are they sowing in Joel 3? The answer, to the flesh. That's how they're sowing in Joel 3. To the flesh shall reap corruption. Notice what it says in verse number 7. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. These nations were ignoring God and living as if it were impossible for him to judge and retaliate. And I'm here to tell you that's exactly how America's living. That is exactly how our nation is living. Our nation is living just like there isn't a God, or if there is a God, he has no ability to do anything about our sin. That's exactly how America is living. And don't you think for a moment that we're going to get a bye. It's only a matter of time until God rains down judgment. He did it on every single nation, and he's going to do it on America. Somehow, choir and orchestra, we've determined that God loves apple pie, and because we love apple pie, we're all together in the same mix. The Roman Empire didn't get a bye. The Grecian Empire didn't get a bye. The Persian Empire didn't get a bye. And the American Empire is not going to get a bye either. Amen. And the question, will you serve Christ then? Will you serve him then? Will you meet in underground churches? Will you meet in garages with the garage doors down and the paper on top of the windows? Will you meet like that? Will you meet on Thursday night at midnight because that's the only time we can sneak away and pray together as a church? Will you meet and serve God when this whole campus has been closed down because it's no longer acceptable to preach the name of Jesus? I was down this week, Tuesday, at the police department, the Fayetteville Police Department, and they've got a memo going around right now that limits them from praying in the name of Jesus. It's against city policy now in Fayetteville, North Carolina, for a policeman, a fireman, or an employee to pray in any function in the name of Jesus. And the memo specifically says Christ. That's America, folks. And let me tell you something. I pray in Jesus' name. Jesus matters, church. If you don't see the importance of Jesus, you are a lost man or woman. There's no other way around that. ACLU hates Jesus. The ACLU hates Jesus. They despise Jesus. They're doing everything they can to get Jesus removed from the classrooms and from the polls and from the media and from the education system and everywhere. There's a concerted effort being made to dumb it all down, to blend it all in, to dump it all in the blender and hit the mix button. And that's not our Jesus. Notice in 5 and 6, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly, pleasant things. I wonder, choir and orchestra, how many Christians are going to be reprimanded for taking God's gold and God's silver and buying a Humvee with it? Taking God's money and buying a second car and a third car and taking God's money. How many of you will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or will you be reminded that you took God's silver and God's gold and did with it what you want? You should look at the church giving. The May giving and the September giving is almost identical. The June, July, and August giving is vacation time. And God's gold and God's silver went to Florida and Myrtle Beach. That's where it went. There's no other way around it, church. Look at your own personal giving and take a look if you were consistent throughout the year. Listen, it's not me. It's not for me. I'm dumping it back into this campus and into God's ministries as fast as you give it in. It doesn't change my lifestyle in 1 minute. I'm not doing it for myself. I don't have a yacht. I don't have a car, a big airplane, nothing like that. I don't have anything to do with the funds. All I'm doing is preaching it. And the truth is, they were taking God's silver and God's gold and doing it what they wanted with it. According to their works. Somehow Christians think that because their sins are forgiven, that they can just ignore God's law. And I don't understand that. Because the Bible doesn't teach that in any way, shape, or form. Yes, we're bought with a price. Yes, we're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. But we will account for the life we live. That's a fact. Number three, and we're wrapping it up right now. God will assign, this is the third purpose, God will assign to each person their final destiny for all eternity, either in the new heaven and earth or the final place of punishment. This fact should cause all to wake up and ask what determines whether I will spend eternity in the new heaven, new earth, or eternally separated from God. Every single one of you right now, all of us, we should ask ourselves right now, am I eternally secure in Jesus Christ? Do I know for sure? If I was to get in a car accident on the way home today, do I know for sure? Do I have a relationship with Jesus Christ in which I'm secure in that? Or am I counting on my church membership, counting on my good works, counting on the life I live, counting on the fact I've been a good neighbor, good mom, good dad? Not too worried about Jesus. Oh, I believe in him in the most generic sense, but I wouldn't call him my king. Yes, he's a Lord, but I wouldn't make him the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You're not born a son of God. You're not born a son of God. You must be born again, is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There's got to be a birth from above to become a son or daughter of God. Bible makes it real clear in John 8:28, John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life. It didn't say we work for eternal life. It doesn't say we work for eternal life. I'm not talking about getting eternal life by working. I'm talking about rewarded for the life we live. There's a clear distinction in God's word. Bible says, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Some of us have got that gift and we're done. We're on the bench. We're on the team. We got the uniform, but we're not too concerned about playing up and down the court. We're not too concerned about scoring. We've got the uniform. We're on the bench. We're on the team and we're good. Let me ask you, where are you? You on the field? You on the bench? Yet the Bible consistently teaches that all judgment will be done by works. Matthew 16:27, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Revelation 20:12, who are judged out of those things which were written in the book of life according to their works. How can this be, Pastor Sean? You're talking about salvation by grace. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I am. But at the judgment, works are brought up. Works are brought up. Let's go on. This is the reconciliation right here. This is the reconciliation right here, church. James cleared it up for us real clear. James said, yea, man may say thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Listen to me, church. When God shows all those works, it's going to be clear where the faith was. When God shows all those works, it's going to be clear where Don Breeden's faith was. When God shows your works, Bo, it's going to be clear that your faith is in Jesus Christ. When God shows your works, it's going to be clear where your faith is. Not talking about membership in a church. Not talking about baptism. I'm talking about life-changing faith in Jesus Christ that manifests itself every day in works for His kingdom. And when God shows all those works, it's going to be clear that you had faith in Jesus Christ. And the last one, let's look at this together and we're done. You know the sheep and goat judgment, Brian, in Matthew, you talked on that. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now, wait a minute. He said inherit, so that shows it's a gift, right? Inheritance is a gift. It says right here that the king knew before the foundation of the world who would receive these gifts. He knew it. But wait a minute. Look at verse 35. God's decision was right and just because all these people demonstrated their faith through life. Look at what it says, church. God's decision was right and just. That's my insertion there. Why? Because when he was hungry, they gave him some food. When he was thirsty, they gave him some drink. When he was a stranger, they took him in. All those things, Bill, are evidence of faith in Jesus Christ. And so God shows very clearly, when I say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And everyone in the world says, why did they get the kingdom? And he says, because I was hungry, and they fed me, and I was thirsty, and they gave me drink, and I was naked, and they clothed me, and I was a stranger, and they took me in. And that demonstrates their faith in me. And that's very clear in my eyes. Is it clear in your eyes? Do you clearly understand that the faith that you have in Jesus Christ should manifest itself in an outward change that communicates to the whole world that you love Jesus? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to come right now and pray as you see fit and talk to God about the life that you want to live based on a more clear understanding of God's plan of judgment, fully realizing that you're going to give an account for your life. I'm going to ask you right now to come as you see fit and make a commitment to live for Jesus in light of the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray right now and consider what the Holy Spirit would ask you to change in your life. And I have no doubt in this auditorium that there's someone here that does not have a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. I know you don't have a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. And you were nervous, and you were on the edge of your seat, and you were bothered by the preaching. And the reason you're bothered is the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, change, repent, come right now. And you know you need to receive Jesus Christ. And you know that you're bothered. You know that you believe in a generic God, but there hasn't been a time in your life when you've appropriated Jesus Christ for yourself. Christians, let's pray together right now. Father God in heaven, we give to you this time of invitation, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only the Holy Spirit could do. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to every born-again believer in this room. And may they examine themselves and ask themselves, are they preparing for the judgment seat of Christ? And will they come running out of the burning building saved yet as by fire? Or will there be something in their life that amounts to gold and silver and precious stones? And then Christians, right now, pray for the lost man or woman that's with us this morning and does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Right now, look right here. You know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know you don't. You know that you're on your way to hell. You know you are. You know you've been trusting in church membership. You know you've been trusting in baptism. You know you've been trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ. If any of that could make salvation possible, then what in the world was the purpose of Christ coming on this earth? I have counselors, pastors are ready to show you the truth. The person to your left or right will let you out of the way. Please, as soon as we start singing, move out and come pray right now with a pastor and ask them to show you God's plan of salvation. Pastors, raise your hands up. Anyone that can lead someone to the Lord, raise your hands up right now, wherever you're at. Amen. There's brothers and sisters all over the auditorium. Grab one of these individuals and say, I need to know Jesus. Don't leave here today realizing that there's a final judgment. Jonathan, let's sing together. Please don't leave here. Stop ignoring the Holy Spirit as He convicts you of your need to have a relationship with Jesus. Come right now and pray as you see fit. This is a serious time in our church. This is a serious time of invitation. And there's some of you that need to commit to becoming members of this church. You've been hanging out on the wings for weeks and weeks, and you know this is where God would have you. Come right now and make that public decision. Perhaps you need to be baptized. Come right now and be baptized.
Let's worship Him this morning. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and
be. When the sheep and the goats are divided, where are you going to be? Pastor, I sure hope I'll be on the sheep side. You don't have to hope. You don't have to hope. You can know. You can know. The Bible makes it real clear. You can know that you're in the family of God. You can know. Amen. You don't have to hope. God's going to divide the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats are going to be divided. Are you a sheep? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation today? Are you living in dependence of Christ and Christ alone? Do you understand that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Please don't leave this auditorium today not knowing that you are a sheep. Don't leave here today not knowing that. It's too serious of a decision. It's all of eternity, church. All of eternity. That's forever and ever and ever. And anything could happen to you. None of us are promised another day. So don't walk out those doors without receiving Christ. Grab a pastor, grab a deacon, grab a faith worker, anybody, and say, tell me more about what Pastor Sean was saying. I want to know Jesus. Folks, we don't know when Christ is going to come back. We don't. We're banking on 20 more years to live for God, but it could be two more months. Are you going to work now on precious stones and gold and silver? Are you going to work now on preparing yourself for the kingdom, the eternal kingdom? We only have one chance, one shot at this, church, to get it right. And so we've got to be committed every day, every single day, to building his kingdom. That's what we're about here at Berean, and I hope that you'll come and be a part of that if you're not. You may be seated. Mike and Tracy have decided to come and be part of that. Come and stand with me. This is Mike and Tracy Lear. I think that y'all have probably been coming about 10 weeks, maybe, something like that. Is that a fair estimation? And so you've taken plenty of time to pray about this decision, think about it. You've heard me preach lots of times, so you get a good sense of what this church is all about. Got this crazy idea that Jesus is the King of Kings and he means what he says. And that he expects us to be about his Father's work. He gave us a vineyard, and we're his laborers. And Mike and Tracy, I'm glad that you are coming and being part of this local assembly. Mike, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you understand him as your Savior, and are you trusting him? And would you say that the life you live attempts to live that way each and every day? Amen. And Tracy, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you understand that the work that he did on the cross is what is forgiving your sins? You're not relying on a baptism or a church membership or the good works or anything like that. Is that correct? Amen. And then, Mike, after that time, were you baptized by immersion? And Tracy, were you also baptized? And both of you are now attending first class with Pastor Ken, right? And we are very excited that you have chosen to come and be part of this assembly. And we know that you're going to get in there in first class, get a good foundation of what we're all about, and then find a place of service. Mike works out at Fort Bragg, and Tracy is a teacher with the Cumberland County School System, and we're excited. Let me pray with the both of you. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lears and their decision to come and be part of this congregation. And God, I know that this isn't a flippant, emotional decision, but it's something that they have spent much time in prayer about. They understand the significant expectations of church membership, and they are committing themselves to getting about your work through this, your body, in Fayetteville. And I pray, oh God, that their time with us would be incredibly productive, and that they would grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a unique and special way because of the teaching and preaching ministry of the pastoral staff throughout the entire week. And I praise you, O God, for drawing them to yourself and then sending them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then, Casilla, am I saying that right? Where are you at? Oh, over here? Okay, great. And is it Velez? Okay. The only thing that you can read on this is Denise Moniz's signature. That's the only thing that's clearly legible. Oh, that, no, it's pretty good. No, it is pretty good. It is real good, church, okay? She has excellent handwriting, all right? Let's get that straight. Yes, I am in trouble. You're right. I stay in trouble, brother. Casilda, do you have a, is that, am I saying that right, Casilda? Is that good? Casilda, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And you're trusting in him and him alone? Now, you've been in that Jefferson Sunday School class for quite a while, haven't you? How many weeks? 3 or 4 weeks, 5 weeks, how long? Amen. You have a personal relationship with Jesus. You understand that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior. You're trusting in him. Amen. After that time, you were baptized. Is that correct? And you're transferring your membership from Aaron Lakes. Amen. And you're part of our RU ministry. Praise God. Amen. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for sending this sister in Christ to our RU ministry. Thank you for sending her to the Jefferson Sunday School class, the Bible Fellowship Hour. God, I know that those ladies love you. I know that they are crazy about you and they are striving to live like that. I pray, God, that Casilla's time with us would be awesome, that it would be productive, that it would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. Okay, folks, I think we're about ready to dismiss. My wife and I would like to go to the Narthex, and we'd like all the first-time visitors, even if you're an out-of-town guest, we still want to meet you. Sometimes grandma and grandpa are here, friends, family, we want to meet you back there. I want to remind you that there is two things that are going to happen tonight. At 6 a.m., there's some gold, precious stones, and stuff like that. It happens here, and there's some wood, hay, and stubble. It happens at your house. Hello? I mean, is it any clearer than that, folks? Come back tonight and enjoy our worship service.